welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com. All right, so as we get into the Word, I want to start this morning with something I saw on Facebook, actually just this morning, and I thought it was powerful and profound, and it fit really, really well with the topic I want to talk about today. So this is a kid who is, I think he's in like maybe sixth grade, fifth grade, young kid, and he wants to write. And so I'm not going to share his name or anything, but I know them personally, the family. And he wants to write, and he's had a real hard time connecting with other people. And he's felt very lonely and isolated for a long time. And finally, after just lots of struggle and loneliness and isolation, he found his people, he found his tribe, and he found his place of connection. And so he's writing a book because he wants to write books. And this is what he put as his, the thank you, I guess. Is there a better way of phrasing that? The dedication, thank you. Yes, here's his dedication. So he says, "I wrote this book in honor of Bennett, Nathan, and Grant. Because of them, I have not been lonely. Because of them, I have made it this far." Think about that. Should somebody in sixth grade have to be writing, "Because of them, I've made it this far"? In other words, I don't know if I would have made it this far without them. And yet, how many of us struggle in those places of isolation and loneliness and disconnection? What I want to talk about today is healthy family and how we grow as a body toward healthy family. Healthy family is actually one of our core values. And if you go on our website and look at our About, you can actually go through and see the core values that we have. And one of them is building a healthy church family. Ephesians 2:19 kind of breaks down why we think of it this way. It says, "So you are not foreigners or guests, but rather you are the children of the city of the holy ones, with all the rights as family members of the household of God. You are rising like the perfectly fitted stones of the temple, and your lives have been built up together upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. And best of all, you are connected to the head cornerstone of the building, the anointed one, Jesus Christ himself. The entire building is under construction and is continually growing under his supervision until it rises up completed as the holy temple of the Lord himself. This means that God is transforming each one of you into the Holy of Holies, his dwelling place, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you." So he goes into this big kind of analogy of a building, right? The foundation, we're being built up as precious stones and all of this. But he begins that whole thing saying, we're our family. We're not just heirs, we're actually family members. We're not guests in the house of God. Has anybody ever felt like a guest in the house of God? Like, maybe I don't really belong here, but like, I'm here today, but I don't know if I should stay or if I actually belong. Unfortunately, I think there's a lot of churches that have fostered that culture. And what we really want to focus on is, what does it look like to actually be a healthy family? To not just say that you're not a guest, but to actually have that be a foundational piece of who we are, that we're united in each other, we're connected to each other. I think, there's so many verses I could get into, but I want to talk about this a little bit. We're adopted as believers, not into a system, but into a family. And so often it's easy to think about the system of church and the system of religion and the system of serving God, the system of volunteering, the system of whatever it might be. But that's not what we're called to, and that's not our emphasis and our focus. It doesn't mean there aren't things we do to serve each other or things that we'd grow in together. Or it doesn't even mean that there's no boundaries or format to what we do together. Every home, every family has a format, and sometimes that format is chaos. Sometimes chaos is the format, and sometimes the format is structure. Regardless, it's not that there is no format. It's just that it's the foundation is family. The foundation is you're adopted into a family, and that's what we really want to be with each other. And here's the thing, because we were adopted into this family, we all get to be the reaching arms of Christ to welcome others into that culture, into that place of saying, you belong. Can you imagine, no matter who walks in the door, if every person in this room looked at them and smiled and said, you belong? And sometimes I think we ignore because we're like, somebody else will get them. Somebody else will do it, right? And that's honestly, that's easy to think, is somebody else will welcome them. But what if we said, it's not enough that everybody else got to meet you. I want to meet you because I want you to know that I'm also a part of the family, and I also believe that you're part of the family. It shifts things. And I don't know. When it says in his word that he sets the lonely in families, he sets the lonely in families. How do we make sure that we're a place that God says, this is a safe place for me to set the lonely? This is a place where I can trust that they'll be taken care of. Here's what we struggle against. And I want to kind of start with the challenge and then move into the exciting part, the promises and the blessing. Matthew 24:12, Jesus says a very interesting thing. He says, and because, he's talking about the end times, like where we're going and what's happening. And he says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now catch this. He says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He doesn't say the law of many non-believers. And he also doesn't say that love will disappear. Love will grow cold. In other words, there's still love. It's the love is still there, but it's grown cold. So I think we have to ask ourselves, what does cold love look like? And how do we know if that's a place that we've allowed ourselves to get to, either intentionally or by accident? I think cold love, it's not necessarily no love, but it's disconnected. It's dry. It's a love that says, I may have a sense of camaraderie with you and connection with you. I may care about you, but I'm not going to allow myself to connect enough to get hurt. Does that make sense? And so I will connect to a certain extent, but there is a line and a boundary that says, I am self-protected, and I will not allow myself to go beyond the boundary into the place of risk. And when we don't allow ourselves to go into the place of risk, we can say we have love, but what does Jesus say? Greater love has no one than this. Someone lays down their life for a friend. In other words, it's not just putting yourself at risk of being hurt. He's saying, no, you actually put yourself in the place of being hurt in order to demonstrate and connect in love for the people around you. To say, I don't love my life so much as unto death when it comes to loving in my family. And I can say that for my wife, and I can say that for my kids, but can I say that for my church family? Now, I'm not talking about allowing trauma or unhealth in the way that we deal with each other. I'm not talking about just saying, it's okay, trample my heart, you say whatever you want to say. You know, it's like, it's okay. Actually, it's important for us to love ourselves enough to be able to say, There's a healthy way that I'm going to ask to be spoken to, and there's a healthy way I'm going to speak to you, right? It's there, again, boundaries are okay, format is okay, but the core is family. And family says, I'm going to love you enough to tell you when I think you're doing something wrong, because I'm going to love you enough to give you a chance to do better, because I believe you were made for better. So I think one of the things that we struggle against are generational. We struggle against generational curses and blessings. And here's the thing. Like, I come from an amazing family. I had a fantastic dad. I have a fantastic mom. I didn't grow up with a lot of trauma. If I had any trauma, honestly, it was a lot of self-inflicted trauma. I don't know if any of you are that way, but I was like, well, I haven't experienced a lot of difficult things, so I'm determined to think things about myself or about my circumstances that are going to make it harder for me. Maybe then I can identify. It's not that I did this intentionally, but it's just, you know what I mean? Like, does anybody else, like, you're your own worst enemy? Like, and that's what I grew up in. But some of you have grown up in families that have had traumatic impact on you and on your ability to connect with others and on your ability to trust and on your ability to risk. And sometimes we even get married and the trauma expands, right? And even though we want the best for each other, we wind up hurting each other again and again, and we wind up in that place of just the crazy cycle, right? Where it's not what I want to do, but I keep doing it. And so it's so important that we understand as a church family how we can grow in these circumstances and face them and move past them. Because here's the thing, it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter what you've experienced in your past, God has created a way for us to become unbroken and unbound from the past story that we've faced. We don't have to move forward based on what's been in the past. There, at any day, you're capable of having the best marriage, the most fulfilling, mutually fulfilling, exciting, passionate experience with each other. And it's the same in our friendships, and it's the same with our other family members. We don't have to keep replicating the trauma. Quick story, one thing that I think illustrates this a little bit. When I was in middle school, I didn't realize how weird I was. But I was a little weird. And so I made this decision, and now I have a logic behind it, okay? I made this decision that I wasn't going to carry my books in a backpack. I was going to carry them in a duffel bag. And here's my logic behind it. I didn't ever want to go to the locker because I didn't want to waste time in between classes because I'm not there to socialize. I'm there to, like, do my school. So I'm going to take my books with me everywhere. And after having the turtle backpack for a little bit too long, I was like, well, why don't I just get them in a duffel bag? Because see, here's the logic. The backpack, you have to struggle and take off and drop all the way to the ground and pick up and put all the way back on. The duffel bag, it's like on the ground, 3 inches. I'm good to go. There's a practicality, right? But being the only kid walking around with a duffel bag, how do you think that's going to work in eighth grade? Not so great. And here's the thing. What I developed over time, and I was really proud of this at first, and then I got a little bit concerned. I developed really nice lats. You know what lats are? It's that muscle that goes from, like, right about here to, like, the bottom of your arm, and it's just like that. It's that Thor kind of, like, curve that you get as a guy. Like, here's the problem. I only got it on one side. So here I am carrying my duffel bag around everybody, and I've got this amazing lat, and the other side of me is like, there was a logic and a practicality behind how I was living, but it was causing me to become unbalanced. It was causing me to become uneven. And I think one of the important things as we talk about becoming a family of God is recognizing that even if it makes sense that you've lived the way you've lived to this point, you might still be unbalanced. There might still be pieces that you've done that had a logic behind them and a practicality, but at the end of the day, it might not be serving you well to be a fully realized, whole, and free person that you're called to be. And so one of the things I want to encourage us is that when we've done a lot of construction work and missions and things like that, when you have concrete and you're pouring the concrete and mixing it, if it starts to get too hard, what do you add? You add water, and it becomes soft again. And I think sometimes we become very good at allowing the world around us to change, and we're okay with change when it's external, but we get a little bit uptight when it comes to internal change. And I think sometimes the Lord says it's okay to add a little water, to get a little softer, to allow a little bit more changeability in here, because that's what's going to allow me to work. And especially when we create a family culture that says, this place is trustworthy. In fact, the more you allow us to mold and change each other, the closer we're going to get to Jesus, because that's the culture that we're building. Is that okay to say? So I'm gonna step off here into a little bit of a joke that I thought was hilarious that connected to this. This is not my family, by the way. This is a hypothetical joke family. My mom finally got the courage to bring my dad's urn into the living room and place it on the mantle. It was bittersweet and caught everyone a little off guard, including my dad, who was just sitting there watching Storage Wars. Again, when we talk about becoming off balance and losing sight of health and unhealth, you know, sometimes we do something just because we know it'll sting a little bit and there's a little passive aggression. And it's so important as a family that we learn how to have open communication, that we talk to each other. I hope you guys know I do have a lot of scripture I'm going to pull in today, but at the same time, I just want to talk and have like family talk together. Is that okay too? Good. So one of the pieces of this is 1 Timothy 5 says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." We're instructed to treat each other like a family. And the value of that says, listen, when I'm with friends, and again, what we've learned in our culture is I can walk away anytime. And I can say, I don't belong here, you don't belong here, we don't fit, we don't mesh, and I can walk away. But with family, you don't get to do that. You can be ticked at family, you can be upset, you can have, but you're still family. And even when there's distance, and even when there's struggle, even when there's prolonged struggle, that connection as family doesn't just disappear. It doesn't go away. We know that we're the children of God, and we're in this together. So here's what I want to talk about. As we learn how to do this with each other, the first thing that we get to do is we get to have what I want to call the blessing of a family. The blessing of a family. In as we read scripture, we see that the patriarch of a family, as he was dying, would usually give a blessing to his children. And that blessing had to do with what he had gained, not just physically, although that was often a piece of it, but mostly it was spiritually. What he had gained in the Lord, what he had experienced in the Lord, what he had encountered, and what became a part of him, he would go to his kids and go, "I'm imparting this blessing to you." And often he would do it prophetically. You know, when we read how Abraham did this and how Isaac did this, they would actually like prophetically see into the lives of their children and into their character and into the what God wanted to do in them, and they would give a prophetic blessing over them. And it's interesting that that blessing both kind of came from what they saw in the child, but it also came from their own inheritance in the Lord. And so when we talk about building a church family, I want us to begin to learn and discern and recognize what is the unique blessing that we carry. What is the unique blessing that we hold from the Lord? And how do we impart that to each other? And how do we impart that to others? When we invite someone to come and to be a part of this family, what's the unique blessing that they could get here that we carry, that the Lord has given us? And sometimes that may be very deep and very profound. And sometimes it may be, look, the blessing's there, but we're just starting in it. We know that he wants to grow that so much deeper. Is that making sense? On my father's side, I have an incredible blessing and an incredible legacy. I have my grandmother who walked this incredible journey of faith. And the legacy there is faith. The legacy there is it doesn't matter what's in front of my eyes. I believe what the Lord is gonna do, and so when she was told by doctors, "You have the womb of an 11-year-old, you'll never have children," and she looks back at the doctor and goes, "You are a liar, I don't believe you," and she goes, "I believe God," and then she goes on to have 5 boys. That's the kind of legacy and the faith that I know. I didn't earn that. Here's the important thing about family. If I just live and operate out of only the blessing that I can gather all by myself, and every single generation has to reinvent the wheel for themselves, we don't get an inheritance. I did not work for the faith legacy. She did, but I get to reap the benefit of it. And I get to say my family gets to walk in the kind of faith legacy that says, what I can't see, I will still believe because I have seen it through her experience. And now I get to reap the benefit. And now I declare that I will see it through my experience as well. And my kids will see it through their experience as well. And because we're part of a church family, guess what? You will get to experience that as well. On my mom's side, I also have an incredible legacy. There wasn't as much, I would say, like direct, massive moments of faith, but there's this incredible motto that's kind of carried down. The motto from the family crest on the Mackenzie on the Scottish side, and the motto is "Luceo non uro." It means I shine, not burn. In other words, I give off light, but I'm not consumed by it. It doesn't destroy me. And it's this beautiful, the picture of it is a rock that's on fire, and I absolutely love that. And again, I get to say that's a part of a legacy that I'm going to take and I'm going to apply. Knowing my own family legacy allows me to know what I walk in, the blessing that I walk in. It allows me to know what I carry. It also allows me to know what I get to share with the family around me. So I want to share one last little piece of this. We have been developing our own family, I don't know if you want to call it a motto, but it's our values, basically. And I'm not going to read them all, but I'm going to read a couple of them. So we have the Reyes Tribe values. And if any of my kids was here, I could probably start one of these and they could finish it for you, because it's usually things we say quite a bit in our home. So Reyes is, we find the gold in people and situations. Reyes is, cling to faith even when it costs us. We are not afraid of pain or difficulty. We are givers like God is a giver. We apologize and forgive quickly. We work hard and we play hard. We demonstrate honor. We take risks. We do our best. We live with joy. And that's just some, you know, it's just one page, but it's just a breakdown of like, this is who we are. This is who we are. This is who we are. And when we know what we carry, what our blessing is as a family, listen, our values actually create the space for the blessing. If my grandmother didn't have a value for the word of God above the word of man, she wouldn't have carried the blessing that we get to now walk in. So our values actually begin to create the container and the space for our blessing. And so I want to encourage all of us to really get to know the values on the website. We'll talk a lot more about those as we go. In fact, on February 5th, when we do Vision Sunday, we're really going to kind of just walk through those, because I literally believe that as we understand and grip those values and walk those out as a family together, that God is going to create the container that he's going to drop some massive blessing into. And I see that coming. There's a difference, though, between accidental and intentional culture. So the culture, you know, I just listed off some of our family values. That's our intentional culture that we're trying to build with our family. Accidental culture basically just says, how I've done it is how I'm going to do it, or I'm going to react out of how I'm feeling. In accidental culture, you actually end up creating grooves and patterns that you keep walking into, but you actually haven't had the intentionality of saying, this is what I want to walk into. And when we do that, that's where we wind up finding ourselves in places where there's constant conflict in the marriage, because we've created the grooves of accidental culture, or where there's friction between family members because we've created those grooves, or where we don't know how to respond if someone triggers us because all of a sudden I've created the accidental grooves of spouting off or running away or whatever it might be. There's a great example of this in Luke 9 that I think is hilarious. It says the disciples and Jesus are going through Samaria, and when the Samaritans heard that they were going to Jerusalem, they said, well, we're not going to host you. You can't sleep here. You can't stay here. And they basically all shut their doors on them. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. I mean, the gist of this situation is they're getting rejected by everybody, James and John. And listen, John's the lover. John's the one who's constantly in his Bible, his gospel, I'm the one that Jesus loves. He's the one leaning his head on Jesus' breast. He's the sensitive guy. And he's like, let's call down fire and burn these people up. And Jesus is like, my disciples don't burn people. Reyes's don't burn people. I'm going to put this on the family value list so we know this is not the culture that we operate under. And Jesus was very intentional to say, I'm not going to let accidental culture happen here. There's always going to be, we're coming back to who we're supposed to be. Here's the other thing. Again, as we grow as a family, the blessing of my family can be added to by the families that we walk in covenant with. The families you walk in covenant with can actually impact the blessing of what you get to walk in. The great power of the New Testament kingdom is that we are no longer bound and limited by just my own story and my own history. We can expand the potential of our story by linking arms and hearts with kingdom families. There's a great quote by a teacher named Havilah Cunnington, and she says, "Who you are connected with and in covenant with will often reveal your dream." Who you're connected with and in covenant with will often reveal your dream. And I think we have to ask ourselves, do we have a dream? You know, the difference between a hope and a dream is a hope is can be passive. A hope can be, I hope this happens. I hope I win the lottery. But a dream often is something that's more of a seed. And a dream that is a seed is going to grow into something. My wife will tell you that she's heard me say, I hope, many times, and she knows not to expect a whole lot of that. But when I begin to say, hey, I have a dream for something, I have an idea, she goes, oh no. Oh, shoot. In fact, we just saw the manifestation of this yesterday. So I had a dream to do an escape room for my daughter when she turned 9. This was years ago. And so I did this, you know, fun little escape room in our basement, and it was an Egyptian thing, and they found the staff of Moses, and that was kind of cool. And so my sons are turning 9 this year, and so I was like, hey, babe, I have a dream. What if I did a Jurassic Park escape room? And so what if I did it in our house? And so I took our entire loft and I converted it into it was a jungle and a Jurassic Park workstation, and they had to just go through and discover the clues, and I had my whole command center in my office where I'm like hitting a button and the dinosaur is roaring up there and like the music's playing and there's jungle noises everywhere. And I listen, I have a confession to make. I know how ridiculous I am. And this was over the top ridiculous. In fact, there were a couple times I said to my wife, this is stupid, why did you let me do this? But the manifestation of it, I thought, was pretty dang cool. And to get to see my kids experience that was worth taking the seed of a dream and letting it grow into something. I could never do that without my wife. And honestly, I couldn't have done it without my daughter. She was like, she had gotten hers. And the interesting thing is, because she had seen the dream become reality for herself, she was intent on making sure the dream would become a reality for them. And I got to see that grow, and I got to see that pass on. When we're in covenant with each other, it impacts the dreams that we have, and it impacts how much fruition they will come to. When we align ourselves together, and we listen, some of us in this room maybe have stopped dreaming. And as we connect our hearts together, the Lord wants to restore dreams into your heart. The Lord wants to restore dreams for something better. Maybe something you've longed for a long time, a change in yourself, a change in your marriage, a change in your family. And the Lord wants to bring that to fruition. And what he's saying is, are you willing to put yourself into the risky, vulnerable place of connection and community in actual family? Because when we begin to carry the blessings combined in this room, that's where we're going to see revival and breakthrough take place. Because the Lord is just ready to pour it out. But he's looking, listen, the disciples, it says, before the Holy Spirit was poured out, it says they were in what? In the upper room. And it says they were in one accord. Right? What would happen if we said, this is a place that we're going to be family, we're going to be in one accord? It doesn't mean we always agree. Listen, when I have the picture of a perfect family, and I think about like Thanksgiving, it's going to be fun. Faces are smiling. There's laughter. But do you think every once in a while there's a little bit of a tense moment? It's okay. Uncle Joe's going to do something that rubs me the wrong way, and I'm going to want to sit on the other side of the table. And maybe that happens. But listen, we stay at the table. And in this room, there's sometimes, listen, tensions will go, we'll rub each other the wrong way. We may have disagreements on some theological things or how we do things. That's okay. But we say the core of it is not what we're doing or you doing it my way. The core of it is that we're family. one of the things that Catherine and I have experienced in a huge, huge degree, the health that we experience in our relationship with each other and the life that we experience and the way that God has been able to download and move through us, I would say is massively due to the people that we've been able to be in covenant with and in connection to. Having my parents and their healthy perspective and connection and our ability to go to them for prayer, that's phenomenal, and that's necessary. But even beyond that, to have other men and women that we can say, like, you guys, we've told you about Fred and Pat coming in March, and I can't wait. And in a very short time, they, not super short, I guess it's been a year or two, but we've gotten to know them to a level where they went from strangers to like a mom and pop. And what they carry, we get to get. And listen, the great thing is, like with my own family, we get to carry those blessings and that DNA, but we get to graft in blessings that we would never have if not for connecting with other people in the lives that God has blessed them with. And so we love what Fred and Pat carry, and we've been changed because of it. And we could probably point out three or four other people who have ministered to us in that way, and we've been able to take from what God has downloaded into them and grafted into us and say, we're just going to steal a little bit of this. But it's not stealing because we're family. You know what I mean? When you're family, you can go in someone's fridge and it's not a big deal. It's the same. When you're family, you get to go, I love the way that God has put this calling and this peace on you. Can I have some of that? Sure. And that's what we get to do. The last thing I want to say about this is in covenant relationships, we purposely grow our capacity to trust and be trusted as we empower and confront one another in order to live out who we truly are. We grow in our capacity to trust and be trusted as we empower each other. That means when I see your heart, your desire, your need, what you're doing, I'm going to empower it. I'm going to speak encouragement. I'm going to tell you you're doing a great job. Even if I could point out 10 things you could be doing better, I'm going to focus on the 2 things that you are nailing. And even if you're not nailing them perfectly, I'm going to be like, you're so great. You're doing wonderful. Because that is how we encourage and uplift and empower each other. Because guess what? When somebody is playing a professional sport, nobody sits on the sidelines going, you need to run faster. You're doing horrible. Why are you doing such a bad job? You don't even belong on the field. No, they're going, you got this. Go, 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 run, right? It's encouragement. If you shout negative things to somebody who's trying to right? One, you'll get thrown out. But two, it doesn't have the impact. If I go to my kid's baseball game and I'm like, you suck. Your brother can run faster. Like, is that going to increase his speed? No. Most likely it's going to have the opposite effect. In our family, we need to empower each other, even if it's not exactly what we would want to see. But the second piece of this is actually confront. We grow in our capacity to trust and to be trusted as we confront things in each other that needs to be shifted. Maybe it was just a misunderstanding. Maybe it was just, hey, this happened, and I felt like this about it. And maybe we don't have to make the assumption that the other person was sinning, but we can just say, hey, can we just talk about this moment? But even if it was a genuine mistake or sin or something like that, if we don't learn how to talk to each other and confront each other, we actually are choosing disconnection. And we're saying, the negative feeling I had towards you is not worth sharing, either because I don't love myself enough to share it and see a change, or because I don't love you enough to actually be in deep connection with you and risk vulnerability. Trust is built through vulnerability. And I think if we have a chance to share with each other, hey, this could have been better. Hey, this was off. Can we talk about this? Can we be real about this? Because listen, I would say that a huge, huge number of the things that we see that are unhealthy in the church are because people see stuff and they're not willing to say anything about it. Or the culture has been built that if they say anything about it, they're going to get smacked down. But a real family says, dude, what's up? What's going on? Can we talk? And here's the thing. It's not to fix or hurt or condemn anybody, but it's to say, I crave connection to be healthy enough to know if there's something I did wrong, I can make it right. Or if there's something you misunderstood, I can clarify. But we want connection. We don't want to just put that to the side. And then the added to that is forgiveness is our standard. Like it's when we share something, when we walk through something, when we listen, sometimes going through the hard stuff together is actually what builds real friendships. Most of us that have somebody that we have a deep connection to, and we could say this person is a best friend, it's not just because it's all been rainbows and daisies, but chances are good you've walked through something difficult together, either a difficult conversation or a difficult situation or a conflict. But that's what grows hearts close together. And when we say forgiveness is the standard, and when we say everyone is given the opportunity to rebuild trust and community, we're saying our commitment to family supersedes our commitment to looking nice. Psalm 16:3 is one of my favorite verses. It's David speaking, and he says, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." And I want you guys to know that's how I feel about the people in this room. This room is filled with excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And I have excitement about being here and excitement about where God is taking us. And when we can say that for each other, when we can say, I'm delighted, even by the people that maybe I wouldn't normally have clicked with, but we're choosing to be family. Voluntary family is sometimes the best kind. So I want to close with this. We're walking a really, really fun path. And as a body, we have a unique blessing that we carry. And that blessing is unique because the people in this room are unique. And so I want to ask and encourage us, as we go through this 21 days of fasting, if you don't know what you carry and the blessing that you walk in, ask the Lord to download that to you so that as we gather, you're not just coming going, oh, that person's so much better than me or this person is so much worse off, but you're actually coming just going, I know what I carry, and in knowing what I carry, I know what I have to share. And when we do that, when we begin to say, I know the blessing that I have to share, and I can see somebody, and I can, just like you guys did this morning, the way you minister to each other, I love the way that God operated in that. And when we can say, I'm going to take from the blessing in me and just release it over you and ask God to do something powerful and believe that what I carry is valuable. It's very easy to just go, well, that was somebody else's journey. I actually have to take hold of my grandmother's story and say, I'm going to apply that, kind of like ointment. You know, you apply ointment to a cut. Having it on the counter doesn't help. I had to take her blessing and say, I'm going to apply that faith to my life. And now I'm going to apply that faith to sharing that with other people. And so I want us all to begin to process, what does that look like as we grow into a family together? So Jesus, I just thank you. I thank you for every heart in this room. We thank you that it's not an accident that we're here. It's not an accident that you are building us into a temple for you and for your presence. And I ask that as you do, God, that you would help us to work out the kinks, work out the areas, God, where we just need a little grace and a little shift, a little change. God, where anybody in this room has felt stuck, I just pray that you would unstick us by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, and help us to move into a place of greater health. God, make our minds more healthy. Make our emotions, Father, I just pray for healthy emotions, the ability to process, the ability to, God, even pause before we speak. Lord knows how often I could take a couple more seconds before I open my mouth. Jesus, we're grateful. I'm grateful for the hearts in this room. And God, we're grateful for the hearts that are going to be coming. And we just ask, Lord, that you would make this a safe place for the lonely hearts to be set. But not just to stay the way they are, God, that this would be a place where the blessing and empowerment that you bring into our lives would grow and multiply in a way that will truly impact this city for you. God, help align our hearts with yours during this fast. I just pray, God, that we would truly put you in front of our eyes and focus on you and focus on what you're saying and what you're doing. God, I pray against distractions. I pray against, God, anyways, God, you talk about how sometimes people's fasting leads to strife and division. And we just proactively pray against that in the name of Jesus. And we just receive, God, peace and connection, vision, clarity, health. And God, we just ask for revival, revival in our city, revival here. And let us be obedient to be our part in that. In Jesus' name.